Once again, welcome this morning. You know, many people, they want to just be strong. And I'm not sure why. My conclusion is because they believe that security is found in strength. So they'll go to the gym and they'll work out and try to get buff and everything. Well, you can tell that's not on my bucket list. So then people want to go maybe intelligence. They want to take classes and learn and get smarter. Some people economically, they want a financial strength. They think that there's power and financial strength, but there's stability in there. Even the superheroes, if you've been watching lately over the past decade, you know, you got Superman and then you got Spider-Man and Hulk and Captain America. They're all coming together now, all of them to be what, the Avengers. So now there's more strength, the more people you can get together to fight whatever you want to fight. You know, from the youngest age, even kids will go around that say, my dad is stronger than your dad. When I thought that, I thought, my kids never said that. My dad can beat up your dad. And never in my house would they say that. And I'm glad they never did either, put me on the spot. But, you know, Jesus continually challenged the conventional thinking of his day. Because he would go around as he walked through Galilee, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I'm going to say to you a different way. You know, most modern books, if you read them, whether it be Christian or non-Christian on leadership, they always challenge us to think over and over again to be confident. Be confident in who you are. Never be timid. Never show them your weak side. Be convincing. Be composed. Maintain control of the situation. And you'll read that over and over in leadership books. But Jesus had a different style altogether. He said, if you want to be first, you should be what? Last. If you want to be great, you should be what? A servant in the least of these. So Jesus always had a twist on everything that he said. The fact is that God likes to take weaknesses in our lives and turn them into strengths for him. So this morning on the screen, we have our verse that's our go-to verse that I was walking with you the last two Sundays, and today it's there again. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, and it reads as this. But he said to me that my grace is sufficient for who? Let me read it again, and when I get to the word you, I want you to put your name there. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for Drew. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon my life, or rest upon me. You know, Christians can embrace them and ask God to use them, but when God works through weak people, his power shows up more clearly than ever in our weaknesses. So the last Sunday we talked about, or two Sundays ago, is how do you know when God's power is going to show up? Last Sunday we talked about how you can access God's power. And we just simply walked you through the ABCs. Admit that you're weak. The letter B, it stands for be connected to the source. And then letter C is choose God's way. So this morning I just wanted to wrap this up and put a little flesh from two guys in the Old Testament on this whole thought about weakness and the power through weakness. And their two guys are judges in the Old Testament. And by no means were they ever perfect. And that's why I'm glad I could read it, because I understand these two guys. The first one is Samson. You don't need to turn your Bibles. I'm going to give you a rundown of Samson's life. You know him. Supposed to be big, all-powerful. Whenever he obeyed God, he had the power to do whatever he want, as long as he did not cut his hair and did not lie anything. So he was known by any means perfect. But the thing about Samson is when he did the ABCs, he admitted he was weak. He was connected to God, and mostly he chose God's way. He had the power and the strength to do God's mission as a judge. So here's Samson. He gets a jawbone of a donkey, and in one afternoon, he kills 1,000 Philistines. I don't know if whatever you would choose to kill 1,000 Philistines, God gave him a jawbone of a donkey to do the task. So in his hand is a jawbone of a donkey, and he wipes out 1,000 men of the Philistines. But after being supernaturally empowered by God to slay the relentless army, Samson was now very, very thirsty, the scripture says. Would not you be thirsty and tired and hungry after you whipped up on 1,000 men and killed them all with a jawbone of a donkey? That's some strength. Well, he was physical, just like you are. He was a human being, just like you are. But he got tired, and he got very thirsty, the scripture says. He literally thought that now, because he was thirsty, he thought, buff, powerful Samson, whipped these 1,000 guys. He was so thirsty, he thought he was going to die of thirst. That's how thirsty he was. He says to the Lord in Judges 15, 18, and I'm going to paraphrase this. He says this, "So, God, is this really how this is going to go and end in my life? You're going to supernaturally empower me to kill 1,000 guys only to die of thirst? Really, God? Is this what you're going to do to me?" And in verse 19 on the screen, it shows what happened. Watch this. "But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk the water, his spirit came again, and he was" what? "Revived." So what is the point of that? God shows Samson a hollowed place in that jawbone of the donkey that he carried to whip those 1,000 Philistines and kill them all. That powerful thing, that jaw of a donkey that he had in his hand, he held that, and it became an endless supply of water. When he put that jawbone on a rock, it says water gushed out from the rock through the jawbone, through the clave of that jawbone, and quenched his thirst. And it revived Samson. That is a pretty key part of this story when Samson did the ABCs. Check this out. The very thing that Samson held on to give him victory, the very thing that Samson held on to give him power over those Philistines, became the thing in his hand to provide him supernatural sustenance to quench his thirst. So what does that mean to me today? Let me explain this. In the middle of verse 19, it says he drank the water, and the water revived his spirit, and he became alive again. Many believers do not know that, watch this, the same thing in your hands, the difficulties when they come in your life, the struggles when they come in your life, they feel extremely, extremely weak. Many Christians do not know they already have what it takes to be revived. The Word of God. That's what you have. The spiritual battles that some of you have faced in these last 6 months, these last 18 months, going on 2 years now, unbelievable, so intense. It's been like you've been fighting 1,000 Philistines on your own, haven't you? You're tired, you're worn out, and most of us are thirsty. We're dehydrated. And though you have held tenaciously to the Word of God to get you through 6 months, 18 months, going on 2 years, you've held on to this to give you the power, the strength to move on. And now you're dehydrated and you're thirsty. Can I remind you, when you stay connected to the source and you choose God's way, admitting that you're weak, the same strength that got you through this last almost 2 years is the same thing that's going to quench your thirst when you are thirsty. That's what God was trying to teach Samson. That jawbone that struck all those Philistines is the same jawbone that's going to revive your strength and quench your thirst spiritually. It's a two-sided coin. Stay close to God. Stay connected to Him. Stay close to His Word. It's the same battles you're fighting with the Word of God. It's the same Word of God that's going to quench your thirst this morning as you continue to walk with God. Trusting in Him to take this as your weapon, but only take this as a place to drink water, to revive your spirit. And in this season of hope, which we're walking through these next 3 months, may I suggest to you, as you're doing this morning, run to church. Hang out with people. Be connected, not only to God, but with God's people. You want strength? Come and worship together. Come and sing together like you did this morning. May I suggest, run to church. That's what we are here for. The second thing, read passionately your Bible. Stay connected so when thirst comes, God will quench your thirst. Nothing else out there to look for. Look to the Word of God. And then my last thought would be is pray passionately. Run to church. Stay connected with God and pray passionately. It says in 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? So that's Samson. I want to put flesh on one other person, and that is Elijah. He's another picture that shows the ABCs. When he admitted he was weak, when he came and realized that he needed to be connected with God and stay connected with God, and then C was what? He chose God's way in his life. When he did that, even though he made many mistakes, watch what God did. There was an extreme famine around his time. And because of the famine, people were hungry. The widow who had lived with her younger son, her son was now sick. Did you catch that? She was a widow. Now the widow, her son is sick, down to her last food, down to her last money. Despite the oil that she had left in her jars, despite her condition, this woman was asked by God to take in the prophet Elijah. So she did. She invited Elijah to stay at home with her. After a short period of time, her young son became very sick and he died. So catch this, you just buried your husband. Now you have to bury your son. Think of this widow. She has no money. The conditions are so bad in her life. And then she asked by God's command to invite Elijah to come and stay with her. And it says in 1 Kings 17:17, it says this, that there was no breath. Catch this. There was no breath left in that young man. He died. Finally, Elijah, prompted by the Holy Spirit, prompted by God over this grieving mother, was asked to come to his house. So he took the young man, he ran upstairs, laid him on the bed, and then he laid his body over the young man. And Elijah, in this position, listened to his prayer, and it's found, and it's on your screens this morning, in 1 Kings 17:22. It says, "Let this child's soul come again to me." And it says, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child," what? "Came back to him," and what? "Revived him." Just as Samson was revived by the word of God for his thirst, Elijah was able to pray, and the soul, the breath of this young man was revived. And you know what? You know, sometimes in our spiritual walk, just like the widow's son spiritually, we, you and I, become weak. We become sick. I'm talking spiritually weak and spiritually sick. Listen, sometimes we get spiritually sick and weak like this little boy, and sometimes we walk through another week like we're out of breath. We're breathless. We just can't catch our breath, and the breath has just left us spiritually weak. And I think we all understand that breathing consists of two things. What do you do when you breathe? You inhale, and then what do? You exhale. You inhale, and then you exhale. And God was teaching another valuable lesson to us as we listen to the ABCs of following God's way, is when you breathe in God's spiritual nostrils, the breath of life, the living word of God, every day, breathe in the word of God. That's inhaling what he has for us. And then what do we do when we exhale? We exhale our praise and our prayer back to God. That is spiritual breathing. Spiritual breathing is taking this in and then turning around and praising God for everything that he's done through prayer. That is spiritual breathing. And listen, when we have stopped breathing spiritually, your breath is gone. In other words, we're no longer breathing in the word of God. We're no longer breathing out the praise to God in prayer. And that's what happened in here in Elijah's story. We allow the very power to be taken right out of us in our spiritual life because we become spiritually sick. We have neglected the A, B, C's that God has given to us. So I want to say this morning, if this is your story, my prayer is for you. This church, the leadership, those that pray all the time, our prayer is for you. I listened to the words of Paul. What did Paul say? "When I am weak, therefore I am what? Strong." That is so contradictory to our thinking, isn't it? How can we be strong if we're weak, church? And then how can we function when our world seems to be breaking apart and falling apart? I found this in the Living Bible. It says this in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and my abilities." Some of us, when we read these words of what Paul said, how in the world did he do it? The pressures that just come from life, the pressures that come from raising a family, the pressures that come from kids, the pressures that come from work, financially, all this coming. And the song that we say, He revives us, we'll chase and praise Him. He revives us from the inside out. No matter what you've experienced, if your prayers are anything like mine, before you put your head on your pillow at night, you pray, God, give me wisdom. God, give me discernment. God, I need your power today. That would be a prayer as you go to bed at night. So the question, in your weakness, my title of the sermon this morning is that there is value in weakness. So what do you do with your weakness this morning? We all have weaknesses. I know what mine are, and you probably have seen them since Leanne and I have been here for 3.5 years. You have weaknesses. So what in the world do you do with your weaknesses? Well, here's the value this morning of your weakness. May I suggest 4 things? You can write them down. They'll be on the screen. The first one of this, you have to know the value of weakness is, number one, is having weakness guarantees God's help. Your weakness guarantees God's help. When you face challenges and you want to solve your problems your own way, I wrote it down this way. If this were Drew and I wanted to do it my own way, I would say, okay, God, I want to do it my own way. You know what God would reply back to Drew? He said, go ahead. I'm going to watch. I'm going to watch you. Be my guest. Go ahead and do it your own way. If you think you can handle it on your own, great. Go ahead, Drew. Handle it on your own. If you think you can solve that problem at work, go ahead. Do it. Do it on your own. If you can think you can make that marriage hang on together another year, go ahead. Do it on your own. See what happens. If you can think you can turn that child around of yours, go ahead. Try it on your own power. See if that works. And God's going to say, go ahead. Be my guest. Try it. But the moment you come to God and say, God, I am weak. God, I can't do this on my own. God, I surrender. All the pressures in my life, God, I need you. And you know what God says? Awesome. I've been waiting to hear that from you, my child. That's all you have to do is admit it. See that your weakness guarantees God's help. Then he plugs you into that unlimited power of source that he has. You'll find power that you never knew you had and the power to thrive and just not survive. God shows powers and weakness. I remember the story of Gideon. If you want to turn there, it's a great story, just a few verses. It won't be on the screens. It'll be in your Bible. Judges chapter 7. Give you a few moments to turn there. When God shows himself up through the weakness, he takes your weaknesses and the fact that sometimes God works through our human weaknesses rather than eliminating them. Did you catch that? God wants to work through your weakness rather than eliminating them. Most of our prayers with God, would you take this thing away? And God says, no, I want to work through it. So we go to Judges. It's a great story. You know, here's a battle that Gideon is having here in Judges chapter 7. He's the youngest kid on the block. He's also the poorest kid on the block. But God chose Gideon to do a great thing for him. So Gideon goes to battle. He's going up against 135,000. Catch that? He's going up against 135,000 Midianites. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose and early in the camp beside the well of the rod of Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah and the valley. And verse 2, it says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Now picture if this is God saying this to you. You're getting up Monday morning and you're going to fight one of the ugliest battles, temptations that you have to face. And God says to Gideon, the people who are with you, they're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel, what? Claim the victory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let them turn around and depart once from the Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and only 10,000 left. What would that do to your heart? If you guys are all afraid, I want you to leave. 22,000 left. I would say, oh my gosh, I got 10,000 going up against 135,000 Midianites. Now verse 4 says, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. And you're thinking, God, we're down to 10. I just lost 22,000. He said, bring them down to the water and I will test them for there I will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, and the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to this one, they shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongues, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees and drinks. Verse 6, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand on their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of them got down on their knees and drank. Then the Lord said to Gideon in verse 7, by 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. He starts out with 32,000. He's down to 10. Now he's down to 300. What would you do? The odds now are 450 to 1. Doesn't feel like you're odd some days? God, this ain't going to work. All the resources that I thought I had, they're gone. They're out of my life. And God said, that's great. That's great, Drew. That's exactly where I want you to be. Why did God do that? Simple answer is God wanted them to trust him alone. Because he said that back in verse 3. I don't want you to get the glory. Because if I would have left 32,000 and you would have did it, you would have said, huh, look what we did in our own power, not God's power. When I have weaknesses in my personal life, it's an opportunity to trust God more. You remember Andre Crouch? He had a great song years ago. He said, if I've never had a problem, I never knew God would be able to solve them. How true that is. The second part in your notes this morning about having weakness, the value of weakness in your life, is it prevents arrogance. Got a little pride going on? God says that your weakness is there to prevent you from being arrogant. From 2 Corinthians 12:7, it says this on the screens, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, it says, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. This is Paul saying, to torment me. He was given a thorn in the flesh. Paul was given a thorn. We don't know what the thorn. The Bible never says what the thorn was. But we know that it caused pain and limited Paul in his ministry. It says the thorn was there to keep Paul humble. Paul goes on here and he says, but God did not stop with just saying no, because he asked him to remove it 3 different times. And God said no 3 different times. No, no. You ever pray that? God, would you just take this away? I'd feel so much better without this pain, without this. And God says no. And you pray again. And God says no. And you pray a third time. And God says, Drew, you get it? The answer is no. I'm not going to remove that thorn. This week I was helping out in our restaurant. I was moving things around. And a basket was weaved. And I got a little splinter here. This was a Friday. And it still hurts today. I got a little splinter, and it's a little puffed up, and it's irritated. It's not a thorn in the flesh. I think it's a thorn in the flesh. Paul's going to laugh at me and said, Drew, you have no idea what you're talking about. This little thing's bothering me. Every time I touch something, it's like, golly, it hurts. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It says, God says, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to leave it there, Paul said. He said, because he comes back in that verse, he says 2 things to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And he comes back and says a second thing to Paul. My power is made perfect in your weakness. That's what he's trying to teach Paul. He's trying to teach you and me that this morning about our weakness, that it prevents our arrogance. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And God says, my power is perfect in your weakness. A thorn is sometimes a weakness, something that we have that we cannot control. It's there. God gave it to Paul. Paul, it's there. Answer 3 times. I'm not going to take it away. You know, sometimes thorns, they might stay a week or a couple weeks and then they're gone. Sometimes thorns might stay and be there for a couple years. And if you're like some of us, a thorn's going to be there the rest of your life. You're just not going to get rid of it. What does that thorn do to your life? It said to Paul, it buffeted him. So I looked in my Greek dictionary. What does buffeted mean? It slapped him around every day. Every time Paul moved, it hit him. It reminded him it was there. You feel like that in your life? Every time you just that thorn is there and just, it's irritating. That kept Paul on his knees and humble before God. That's why God says, I'm not going to remove it, Paul. I want you to be humble. So we look at this. It's persistent. It gets your attention. That thorn makes you dependent upon God. It keeps us humble. The message is clear what God was telling Paul. that Paul, that his power, God's power, is not perfect, not only in us, but it's perfect in our weakness. And I think he was saying that for you this morning because it's passed down in generation to generation. He's reminded all of us this morning that God's power is made perfect in your weakness. In this generation, in the next generation, the next generation. So he's going on. And you notice, once Paul heard that three times, after he prayed three times, God said, no, you can never find it ever again in the rest of the New Testament. Paul let it go. It's a done deal. When God said that my grace is sufficient in your weakness, Paul never said it again to ask to be removed. But if you're like me, I'm going to keep bringing it up every now and then. And God says, Drew, stop, let it go. Paul learned that, and he's teaching us that this morning. There's an illustration about Charlie Boswell. He was a good golfer, not a great golfer. He loved to golf. You know, see, it was more important to Paul to have God's presence in the midst of his suffering than the thorn to be taken out. So it reminds me of what I was just talking about of Charles Boswell. He became blind in World War II. Never again regained his sight. But he didn't allow his blindness to stop him from playing sports. The sport he loved to play was golf. And he became one of the best golfers, 13-time U.S. blind golf champion ever. Takes that title. Well, one day a few years back, Charlie was presented with a Ben Hogan Award. Hogan, of course, you know, if you watched golf years ago, he was like, I guess, the Tiger Woods of our day, if you would. Big Hogan was great. So when they two met one day, Charlie said to Ben Hogan that he would dearly love to play him in a round of golf. Well, Ben Hogan was kind of taken back because he knew that Charlie was blind. And he said, how do you respond to that? I'm one of the greatest golfers. I'm Ben Hogan. You just got my award. You met me and you want to play me in a round of golf? And he said, yes, Mr. Hogan. Not only would I like to play you a round of golf, but I'd like to play you for some money. So I can't play you for some money. That wouldn't be fair, Mr. Hogan said. Come on, Mr. Hogan. How about, Charlie said, $1,000 per hole. That'd be $19,000. I can't. What would people think of me taking advantage of somebody like you who is blind? Hogan replied. Charlie said, you'd be a chicken to the rest of the world, Mr. Hogan, if you didn't take me up for that offer. So he did. Frustratedly, he said, I will play my best. And Charlie said, I wouldn't expect anything but your best, Mr. Hogan. So they went out confidently that they would play together. Charlie said to Mr. Hogan, you name the place and you name the time. He said, no, Charlie, I'll let you name the place and you name the time. Charlie said, okay, we're going to play a round of golf tonight at 10 o'clock in the dark. Our weakness and his weakness was his strength in the nighttime. Our weakness is found in Jesus Christ alone. So our strength often competes with God's strengths, which seldom gets the victory, which is a joke. Whoever thinks they compete with God, but we try to do it on a daily basis. Our weaknesses are much more often his servants, and that's why, because our weaknesses are drawing us on his resources instead of our own. Number three is, I'll wrap it up here. Number three and four is, having weakness causes you to value others. Having weaknesses in your life causes you to value others. God made us to value each other, and our weaknesses keep us from being self-sufficient. You realize that? That's why we need each other. That's why I said in this next season of Hope, run to church, run to your Bible, be passionate in your prayer life. You're pretty weak, and I'm pretty weak, but together, you know what? We can do a whole lot together. You realize that? You put a bunch of weak people together in God's strength, we could do a whole lot here at Main Place as we gather together. That's why it's so vital for us to be plugged into church every Sunday, into a local church, getting involved, getting into relationships, getting into Bible studies. By the way, we have a Bible study coming up for the ladies, not this Monday, a week from this Monday. It's going to be starting up with Connie leading it. So that's in 2 Mondays from now at 10 a.m. here at Main Place. We want you ladies to be involved in that. That's why it's vital for us to get involved. You are here to help other people grow. And God allows us, listen to this church this morning, God allows our weaknesses in each of us so that all parts of his body will recognize their need for one another. We need you. I need you. You need us. We all need each other. Our humanity demands interdependence. It produces fellowship. I like what Vance Havner said one time. He said, you know, snowflakes are frail, but if enough of them stick together, they can stop traffic. Let's stick together. The last one is weakness gives you a ministry. Do you realize that weakness gives you a ministry? I like this one above all of the 4 points this morning, is that God puts on you on earth not just to live for yourself, but to live for other people. Your greatest ministry, do you realize your greatest ministry here at Main Place is probably going to come from your weakness? It's going to come from your pain. It's going to come from your hurt. God's going to use that, and from that, you're going to have one of your greatest ministries here helping other people. Because God made you that way. He gave you a weakness. He did not make a mistake. So if you want to have a Christ-like ministry, that means sometimes other people are going to have to be helped from you. They're going to have to be encouraged from you. You're going to have to show your weaknesses. The truth is God created you with a weakness. And since God did that, once again, he did not make a mistake. I like Philippians 4:13. And with you dependent upon him, he says, you're able to do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. If God's calling you, he's going to empower you. I want to close with just a quick illustration with Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Missions. You know Hudson Taylor, one of the great missionaries to China. A compliment was given to him by a friend, and this is what it said. It seemed to me that God looked over and over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when at last he found me, he said, he is weak enough. He'll do. This is Hudson Taylor. All God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with him or her. What a great testimony to be said of you. And the same thing is true for you. God wants to show himself strong in your behalf and through your weaknesses. And I hope these four things will help you show you the value of your weakness. Keep your chin up. Keep focused on him. Have hope in him. And I'm going to throw up our verse one more time on the screen as we close today. The God who loves you is still with you. And for every step you take in your ministry and life, he will be with you to the end. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Will you stand with me? I want us to read this last verse together. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Will you say it to me? Here we go. Ready? But he said to... Oh, let's not use the word me. Put your name in there. Ready? But he said to Drew, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Aren't you glad this morning that you're weak? I hope so. God wants you to be there. He chose you for that way. God, we love you this morning. We thank you for meeting here with us this morning. A great time to come to church during the struggles through these past 18, 12 months, 2 years, whatever it is. God, we need you more than ever. We thank you for this morning that we are weak. Because when we're weak, therefore you're strong. And we know that we need each other. Oh my gosh, how we need each other. So I pray this morning, those that are hurting, those that feel like they're discouraged this morning, that have been through a battle, they felt like they had that jawbone just whipping up on life, and they're tired and they're thirsty, that they would come to the Word of God to renew their strength, just like Samson did and just like Elijah did, that he prayed that God will revive his spiritual breathing once again. May we revive our spiritual breathing. May we inhale the Word of God, and may we exhale the praise of God through our prayer this morning, and help us to realize there is value in our weaknesses, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.